Morning.
It's good to be here, and I just want to, off the bat, just thank you for the opportunity to be here. I have to confess, I agree with Mike. The Lord's blessed us with a unique friendship that we're very joyous over, and also very protective of, and we thank the Lord that we can work together. One of the things that we had done in Kansas City is we had an effort to train in the work of the gospel, and so we were at that point where we wanted to cover a few false teaching or systems of false teaching. So I asked Mike to come up, and he gave us 4 hours on Catholicism. I didn't know if he was really qualified for that, but he did all right. So let's do what we ought to do. Let's open in prayer. And then I'd like to introduce how I'd like to go about discussing today's topic, and then open the Word of God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, this morning, it is so clear to us that you have chosen the weak things of the world to confound the wise, and that's why we're here. Father, our calling is very, 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 very understandable. You have specifically done so that the Lord Jesus would receive all the glory and the honor. And Father, we have to confess we'd have it no other way. Thank you for our Savior. We ask your blessing upon this time as we open the Word of God. And most of all, may the Word of God be what is discussed and pondered and not mere men or women. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, a few quick words of introduction. First of all, some of you were at the Rise Up and Walk conference. It's good to see you again. And I feel a little bit bad. You might have heard some of this already. But fortunately, there's more time to discuss some things. So please forbear me in those issues that you've heard before. And if you have any comments or points of discussion as we go, I would certainly entertain those. Number two, I've married a wonderful young lady. As far as I'm concerned, she is still 19 to me. And that's how old she was when we got married. We've been married about, I think 18 years, and we have 7 children. My oldest is 16, and my youngest is a year and a half. And as we speak, they're praying for us today. We are at the Overland Bible Chapel in Kansas City. Overland Park Bible Chapel is one of originally 3 assemblies that were open in the Kansas City area. One of the meetings, which was actually the home assembly of the 2 men that ran Waltrip Publishers, closed, and that group joined us about 2 years ago. And the other assembly, Spruce Hill Bible Chapel, is across town. Kansas City is a metropolitan area of almost 1 million plus, and we have 2 assemblies, and I'm ashamed to say that. I've been there for approximately 20 years, and we still have 2 assemblies. Sorry, that's the case. But that's to tell you that it illustrates a very important point, or actually to ask a very important question. Why is that going on? Why should that be? That question, I have to confess to you, has plagued me for the last 10 years. Why is this the situation? Why can we not see more people won to the Lord Jesus and more people brought into fellowship with Him, where He is held as head? And that has led to a very long journey, and that journey has taken us to the aspect of discipling people for the work of the gospel and for the local assembly. Before we go on, I want you to know, and I say this not for you to be impressed, but so that you'll know if I make references to this world of illustration, you'll know that it's not just coming off the top of my head. When I'm not at home or here with you, I work in the emergency department at Liberty Hospital. I'm an emergency physician. That means the following couple things. I have the best stories you'll ever hear. You want illustrations? We've got them. But it also means that the Lord has given a unique place to live the gospel. It's a very difficult environment. Many people ask me, is it like the show ER? Well, first of all, I don't watch the show ER. It's kind of a headache for me to watch it. I watched it once. I tried to guess all the diagnoses. They were wrong. What can I say? But the Lord has given that opportunity. So if I make references to the world of medicine, you'll understand why I say those things and where they come from. Let's open this morning by way of introduction to a passage of Scripture, which is in Numbers chapter 13. And as you're turning to that, I'll just simply introduce how I'd like to go about things. Now, I think I put out, maybe it's right next to you, Mike, it's a handout to your left hand there. Yeah, right there. Is that it? Underneath? Yeah. This is that. I used a outline which is only a roadmap. We'll probably not follow it, but basically it covers, yes, please, several of the topics that I'd like to discuss this morning, and they include such things as basically what do we mean by discipleship? Then we'd like to look at the captain of our salvation and those he commissioned. I'd like to cover a few key concepts that are involved, I think, in the idea of discipleship. We'll make a few comments about curriculum. And then I'd like to spend the last hour or so discussing some models of discipleship, what has been done, what's going on, and some important features of that. And then, of course, any time along the way to entertain comments as the Lord would lead. Numbers chapter 13. I'm going to set the stage for you verbally, and then we'll read the passage or part of the passage. As you know, this was the scenario where they had finally made it to the land of Canaan. They were on the border there. And Joshua, being the excellent military leader that he is, decided to send 12 spies, one from each of the tribes of Israel, into the land and spy it out. I thought that was very ingenious on his part. And what they did is they went to and fro throughout the land, and they made notes. They took careful study, I'm sure, of the topography, of the blessings of the land, of the inhabitants of the land. And after 40 days, they returned home. So they did their job well, it sounds like to me. And we'll pick up the scenario or the text in verse 26. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron, and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh, and they brought back word to them and all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And I was very glad to see that this was the first thing they did. They were showing some of the blessings of the land. Then they told them, and they said, "We went to the land where you sent us, and it truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit." Can you see this? Now, it wouldn't be a scenario like this where we're all in a building. We've got different ones, and we're scattered on the hillsides, and you know, the men are walking in carrying the fruit, and they lay it before everybody. I'm sure the 2 million or so people are somewhat quiet, and they're showing all this, and I can hear the spies holding up these huge pieces of fruit. "Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong." See, the tide turn, the current of the conversation changes. "Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak." Now, that's a very important statement they just said. "We saw the descendants of Anak." You will find that they repeat that observation multiple times in this passage. You know what? They're scared. They're scared of Anak. Here it goes. "The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan." Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once." I like that guy. Don't you like that guy? There we go. Got these guys. They've come in. They've shown some of the nice things about the what the Lord would like to give them. And then they spend more time describing that which is discouraging than that which is encouraging. Caleb steps to the front and he says, "Let's not lose focus of what we really need to do here. Let's not let that which discourages us to be higher than the goal that we have before us." And so he says very clearly, "Let's go up at once. Why are we waiting? Why does this have to take so long? You've seen what's there, let's move forward." And so he says so in no uncertain terms. "Let's go up at once," in verse 30, "and take possession, for we are able to overcome it." Now, he was speaking, of course, in the power and the strength of the Lord who was behind them. But the men who had gone up with him said, "We're not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. I can just see this. Here we're in the center of the camp, and these 10 guys are over here, and Caleb and Joshua, and Caleb says, listen, let's go up at once, let's take possession, let's not be discouraged. And they said, Hebrew translation, what, are you nuts? Right? Right? That's basically what they're saying. Did you not see what we saw? Did you not understand that we are midgets in their sight? We are like grasshoppers? Caleb, you're a big man, but listen, 6'2 is nothing compared to 8'1. You understand? That's the flavor of the conversation. And so he says, and they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, now note that this is very important, what I'm about to read. The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. Now remember that, great stature, sons of Anak. Then, and there we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak. I can just see these guys. And listen, the giants are there. And we are like grasshoppers in their sight. And so we were. Excuse me. We were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Now, think about it. Did you ever see a grasshopper on your driveway? You know, there's a great temptation just to step it. You know, it's the crunch that really is invigorating, isn't it? That's what they felt like. All those inhabitants had to do was just step on us and we're crushed. They were scared. Definitely frightened. All right, now let's speed up this clock here. The history unfolds. They spend 40 years wandering in the wilderness. The Lord is always gracious, though. He never allowed their resources to be depleted. Wouldn't you like clothes like that never wore out? Of course, the styles might change, but you know, who cares in the desert? All right, so 40 years plus, they finally make it to the land. Now, Caleb is actually now 84. Turn to Joshua chapter 15. We'll start in chapter 14. They move the clock forward. They're in the land. They've been having a northern campaign. They're now towards the south. Caleb is appealing to his junior, chronologically younger person. And he says to him, verse 7, I was 40 years old when Moses, a servant of the Lord, sent me into Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. I can just see him appealing to his compadre. You remember Joshua? We were there together. Remember that? 40 years ago. I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, and I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive. I can just hear this older man saying this. And he has kept me alive these 45 years since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, here I am this day, 85 years old, and yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and coming in. I really like this guy. I'm pretty sure. Well, let me say it this way. One of the things I've learned to do in medicine is guess your age. Now, immediately everybody in the room is wondering, well, I don't know how old I am. Don't worry, I got it down. I know it. I can tell. But nobody's 85. Well, you might feel 85, but nobody is that old. And let me tell you, this guy is just in his eighth to ninth decade of life, and he feels like he's just getting started. I want to be like that man. I want to die in battle, as far as I'm concerned. And listen, there's just a few of us left, right? There's just a few of us. Many of us have gone through difficult times in various assemblies, I and our assembly being one of them. But I don't know about you, but I would like to have the same call as Caleb. And I'd like to say, if I may, very graciously to the Lord Jesus, Lord, you made a promise. And your promise is that your word would not come back void. And I would like to see that in my day before I die or you come back. I would like to see you fulfill the word that you have given. I would like to see you save souls and souls trust and live for Christ. I want to see souls that gather to you and enjoy the beauty of the simplicity of your person. That's what I want to see. That's what I'd like to taste. That's what Caleb was saying. Caleb was saying, I am 85 years old. And listen, the Lord has been faithful those 45 years. I am now here. He made a promise. I'm going on His word. I'm going through the prophet Moses. And I would like to see it through. And here's what he says next. Now therefore, verse 12, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day, how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out. And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb. Now, why is Hebron so important? It's in the south, a city in the south. Here's why. Look in chapter 15. Now Caleb, verse 13 of chapter 15. Now to Caleb he gave a share among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord, namely Kirjar Arba, which I'm sure I slaughtered. But notice this, which is Hebron. Verse 14. And Caleb drove out the three sons of Anak. All right, and isn't this interesting? Isn't it interesting that Caleb comes to Joshua and he makes a specific appeal and he says, now listen, the Lord made this promise and I would like to see it through, and I specifically am asking you to give me that place. I want Hebron. Now in Hebron were those giants. You know what he was saying? He was saying this. 45 years ago, those giants and I decimated our troops, and we never raised a weapon. 45 years later, I want to be the one that takes them out. He's 85 years old. You see that? He is saying, I want to be the one that goes right up the gut for the things that destroy the people of God. And you know, I want to be like that. I want to be part of that portion of the Lord's army that goes right up the gut and deals with those things that are annihilating and decimating the circles of the believers we know today. There are things that are really killing us. Some of those things come not in the form of sword or spear, but they sure act like it, like words. You know, that's what the Scripture says. You know, the words can be like a sword that plunges deep. I'd like to see that. Bitterness is the thing that keeps us from forgiving one another to be brought to defeat. I would like to see men and women that are chained by immorality to see that defeated in their lives. I would like to be one like Caleb that sees assemblies handle problems well. Notice I said that carefully. We will not get away from problems. But boy, if we handle them biblically, there's blessing. There's peace. There's real peace. In our little assembly, we had gone probably 20 years without elders. That was hard. I've been there for 15 years, and I remember the very first time we brought up the issue of elders, and it's run by a business meeting. I don't know where that's in the Bible, but somewhere they found it. Anyway, a business meeting. I have to be careful. This is on tape. Anyway, I had a business meeting, and I remember, never forget the time we said, well, you know, we probably ought to be thinking about elders. You know how cold it gets in the winter? Well, this was really cold. Silence, you just, nothing, that was it. It was as if you said it and you didn't mean to, but both feet are in your mouth and you didn't know how it happened. I'll never forget that. You know, I'd like to be one of those men that goes through the pain and the suffering that it takes to drive out those things that have so decimated the people of God. And listen, that's the kind of people we need to train today. Right? That is really the goal. Those kind of men and women with such fortitude, with such vision, that they will give their very dying breath for such. They will wait on the Lord, even if it's 45 years, but boy, give me that death. Now it's done. Give me that chance. Let me go up that hill. I'll take it and we'll see the Lord drive out the very enemies that so annihilated the people of God. That's the kind of people I think we need to disciple. That's the kind of individuals I think we need to be about training. And that's the kind of soldier I think Christ is after. I say that to you because we came across a situation that was a bit discouraging. See, when we walked into our assembly, they just had a split. We didn't know any of this. We were so, I'd like to think we're not as green now, but I think we still are. But anyway, we were really green back then. And we walked in there, and it was the building itself is probably about, you know, two-thirds the size of this basement. And we walked in, we sat down, and we noticed immediately that my wife and I, we were the young people. No. That was it. Just us two. And we were 22, I think. We were it. We also noticed that we were the nursery. We only had one child. That was all that was there. And we also noticed that everybody else was three times our age. And we thought, maybe we should look for something else. But that didn't settle well with us. That's not what the Lord would have us do. And so we thought that, you know, why don't we put our tent in the ground here? That's what we decided to do. And and as we talk this morning, you'll hear more of that particular path that we've traveled. The reason why we decided to do that was because we felt that the Lord would have us be involved in what I think is one of the most important works of the assembly, or for the assembly in North America today, and that is to rebuild. There's a book. I don't know if I didn't see it. It's The Promise of God by George Bristow. Do you have that one here, brother? It's a really good book. It's basically an Old Testament survey book with questions and answers. It's an excellent book. George Bristow is a missionary, I believe, to Turkey. In that book, he writes this. He says, if the Lord has called you to rebuilding, know that it's a difficult calling because you're never sure about the bricks. Each one you have to pick up, each one you have to dust off, and each one you have to see if it will still fit in the wall. I think that is our ministry this year, this coming generation. So we began to look at that assembly and we said, you know, this is our lot. We need to rebuild. Now, I'm glad the Lord started us young because we didn't know what we were in for. But the point is that that's where we needed to go. It was a dying assembly. It was about 30, 40 people. We were the young people. And I could see that that's how we needed to put our stake in the ground. We noticed that in that assembly there was us, we were in our 20s, and there were those that were in their 60s, and there was no one in between. And that showed us a common phenomenon in the assemblies in North America today, and that's where we're missing people in their fourth and fifth decades of life. Excuse me. I don't know if you think this, but this is how I think. for a healthy assembly is, I believe, one that has an Aquila and Priscilla for every decade. Right? I mean, think about that. Aquila and Priscilla were instrumental for their generation. They took in Apollos. And although he was a lawyer, and I don't hold that against him, but although he was a lawyer, I'm sure I'll be sitting next to him at the marriage. You know, I'm sure that. I'll tell him my great lawyer joke, too. Anyway, although he was an attorney, they brought him in, and they were instrumental in training that man to bless all of Europe. Right? Remember that? He went over to Corinth and all. Every generation, or every decade, I think we need that Aquila and Priscilla. A young couple came to us. They wanted to come into fellowship in the assembly. And they asked me a very direct question. They said, well, what role do you think we have here? I don't know. I said, you know, every decade we need Aquilas and Priscillas. You should be the Aquila and Priscilla of your generation. They took that seriously. They're doing well. You know, we need that. But we had a void of that was absent in our assembly, and it underscored the problem that somewhere along the line we are missing a generation of soldiers for Jesus Christ in the local assembly. Now, we can moan about that, but Caleb didn't. He didn't sit back and he said, you know, I can't believe those idiots. They just blew it. They are just so, I can't believe. You know, he said, you know, I'm 85 years old and I'm ready for the fight. I'm ready for the fight. You know, so we were sitting in there. We said, you know, it's our duty. It's our lot to train and to fight at the same time. Nehemiah, my brother, we really like Nehemiah. Nehemiah, I know I'd like to sit next to him at the marriage. So anyway, so Nehemiah is in his book, in the book of Nehemiah, there's a portion in there in which it's described how they had to have a weapon in one hand and a trowel in the other. Right? That's our lot. We have to be at battle with one hand and we have to build or rebuild with the other. That's our lot. That's what we have to do to prevent this cycle from happening again. I don't really care why it happened except to not make the same mistakes. I'm not after to blame anybody. But let's go about discipling in a way that we don't see this reoccur, because it's devastating to the body of Christ. That's the problem that we saw. There's that missing generation. I don't know what happened. Was it a time of the 60s, the 70s? I don't know. It really doesn't matter per se, except so that we don't make the same mistakes. Let's move forward. The giants of Anak need to be run out. Right? So that's where we came, and that led on a bit of a long journey to this point today. I say all that by way of introduction because I want to you to capture the necessity of this situation. Right? I want to capture the need of the moment. And I want you to see from the Word of God, I want you to see that, listen, we're in a similar battle with Caleb. We're in a similar fight as Nehemiah. And it's our duty, it's our lot, it's our marching orders to really train which comes behind so that they capture a vision and would not have it happen again. And at the same time, we still have to care with what's going on immediately. Is it hard? Absolutely. Do you wish it was hard? Sure. But I'm not going to let that ruin the fight. I'm not going to let that discourage me. Instead, I want to be like Caleb and I want to trust in the spoken word of God and see his process come through. And that's exactly what he did. He quoted the promise of God. So that's why we're here. Turn over, if you would, to Matthew chapter 28. Let's begin this conversation, this discussion today, by looking at the words of the Lord Jesus. And I should, while you're turning, I'll just ask you, does anybody else see that as a need? Good. Matthew chapter 28. Now, what I want to do Now, how does it work? Did you go about an hour, or what?
50 minutes.
50 minutes.
Yeah, 10 minute break.
10 minute break.
Yeah, he'll give you a signal, say 10 minutes left or whatever.
Yeah, you know, I never listen to those things. I don't know.
We open a trap door if you go on too long.
Okay, good. Yeah. Okay. Okay. What I want to do is I want to look specifically at the Lord Jesus this morning. And I want us to come away with some precepts and concepts that I think are readily assisting in his walk upon the earth and how it relates to this whole topic of discipleship. So the first thing I want to do is really set a standard of the priority that the Lord Jesus gives. And I want to, I want to look at it perhaps in a way that we haven't before. Matthew chapter 28, the Lord Jesus is given what we call this thing called the Great Commission. And it goes like this, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountains which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. I'd like to be in the group that worships him. And Jesus came and he spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. This is a very familiar portion of Scripture to us here. And my intention is not to belabor what you might already know, but my intention is to analyze this with the eye of discipling, of training. Notice what it says here. It says, make disciples. Now, this word, make disciples, actually comes from a root word. Excuse me. And it's the root word math, M-A-T-H. Right? Make disciples. The idea here is that it means that there's an element of study in the process. Okay? Now, catch this very closely. Make disciples is just not something that we sort of, just put it a little to the left, Joe. No, there's a little bit of calculated approach. Right? That's the idea of the imagery of coming from the root word for math. I mean, think about it. Do you ever sit down and my daughter is studying geometry right now. I don't know. I'm one of those guys that math was my thing. I liked it. You know, give me a little calculus and a little T and we're all right. You know, that's good. And it sounds kind of odd. And you're probably thinking, what an idiot. But hey, it was fun. You had no life. Hey, that's fine. I enjoyed it. I enjoyed it a lot. But my daughter, she's not. Math is not her thing. In fact, I don't think it'll ever be her thing. But so she's doing geometry, and you know, you don't do that casually. You don't sit down and say, well, I'm going to study geometry today. Oh, that's good. I've learned it all. You know, that doesn't happen. You go about it with a sense of strategy. You go about it with a sense of order, a sense of process. You learn certain concepts first, and then you apply them second, and then you build on another concept. Hence, the idea of discipleship, line upon line, precept upon precept. There's a sense of order about it. There's a sense of mechanism that has to go into it, a sense of forethought. And that's what I want you to capture here. It's not just we kind of say, well, you know, why don't you come along? It's very. We're going to talk a little bit later about bringing people along with you when you're involved in the work of the ministry. And by the way, that includes ladies discipling. Did you know, this is just a little side note. When it says in Titus, and the older women teach the younger women, that word is actually disciple, train. So, you know, it's in your court to be doing the same. I personally believe that every serious believer and committed one to Christ should always be looking for the next person to train. I don't care how old you are. I really don't. Our daughter's 16. She's in our children's club. She grew up in the children's club. That's kind of a neat thing at our chapel. She grew up in there, and she got to be 15 and 16. And, you know, as she got older, she said, well, you know, I'd like to really help. So now she helps teach the gospel to the young ladies. I made a terrible mistake last Tuesday. We were preaching the gospel, and I said to the young children, I said, now listen, if you have questions tonight, you should speak to one of us. And I mentioned everybody in the room except my daughter. Oh, what a terrible mistake. And she was hurt. She came and, Daddy, could you maybe include me next time? And, you know, she views herself as a co-laborer, and so should I. I was so ashamed. Everybody should go about that process. Anyway, back to where we were. Making disciples, it's really an idea in which you must put a little bit of thought into. It's not something that we do haphazardly. So when you say, listen, would you come along with me? I have certain goals that I want to accomplish with that young person. I mean, I take some people to camp once in a while, and I have certain goals. I don't tell them what they are. But when it's done, I want them to know that's what we accomplished. You know, and what goals do you pick? Well, to be honest with you, I try to know that person that's coming with me. I try to think of their lives and see where they're at and specifically target issues that they need strengthening in. There's a little bit of calculation that has to go involved in this process. Now, and also look at the next thing. It says, and make disciples. And the idea of the word there is, of course, learner. Now, this is in contrast to what we do today. I was interviewing for a residency spot in Chicago. Chicago's a, I was talking to Mike, he's a real city guy. This is funny to me. Here, Mike, he is Mr. City, right? And he lives on 12 acres. You know? I don't get it. You know how much work 12 acres are? I mean, come on, I can't do like the 50 feet I own, but you know, he's doing 12 acres. So anyway, I go to Chicago, a big city, and I go in to interview for this residency spot. Now, residency is a fancy word for a slave. It really is. And what you do, you finish medical school, and then you spend the next 3 to 5 years directly under the responsibility of several physicians for your specialty. And you train in that. So surgery, you do that. I did emergency medicine. And it's kind of funny. I'll be quick. You work about 120 hours a week. Yeah, that's it. 120 hours. 100 to 120 hours a week. At that time, you calculated out 10 minutes. No. You calculated out how much you made per hour. We were making $1.75 an hour. that was pretty hilarious to us. Anyway, so I went into this residency and I sat down and I interviewed across the table from them. And they said to me, we are an emergency medicine residency that is up and rising. We are training leaders in emergency medicine. How can you be a leader for emergency medicine today? You know, you go, whoa. Listen, I'm a nobody, and I just want to know if I can work her. You know, that's what you wanted to know. The key here is the word is learner in the text. We are not training presidential candidates, okay? We're not training presidential. We are not training kings and queens. We're training perpetual students. That's what the word means. Perpetual pupils. In other words, we are imparting to the person that we're working with an attitude, a disposition, not just a knowledge base, but a disposition in which you will come forward in your walk and you will constantly be looking to learn more of the Savior, more of the individual, learning something from the message, learning something from this brother or sister, and most of all, learning at the feet of Christ. That's an attitude. That's a mindset. You know, I meet many a doctor in emergency medicine. I interact with all the specialties, and I can tell you the ones that I would never send you to. They're the ones that feel like they've arrived and their fund of knowledge and their degree of experience. I won't send you to them. They'll kill you. Why? Because pride goes before a fall, and I hate for you to be the fall. You understand that? That's really important to me. It's important that we're imparting that. And if, as you, especially those who are young here, as you move along in your walk with the Lord, guard against that disposition. It's a dangerous thing. It destroys an assembly. It's not worth it. All right. So, the perpetual student, the perpetual learner. Notice, of course, that the Lord Jesus guarantees all of the resources that He holds, which is everything, for that success. All authority has been given to me. Everything that is necessary is in my hands. And by the way, my presence will be with you to see it through. So I feel like we're not in a losing battle, but it feels like we're in a losing battle, doesn't it? You ever try to invest your life in a person and they make a decision that you know is a bad one? This happens all the time in the parenting realm, right? It really does. And now, I have to be careful. You know my children. But I have it on good authority that once in a while they make a bad decision. Not very often, just once in a while. At least that I know of. But you know, we also have the promise of the Lord Himself when it comes to this process, when it comes to this calculated strategy. And I think we want to put our faith in His Word rather than what we may see, maybe some of the bad decisions that occur. I think that gives us encouragement not to lose hope, not to lose the charge, not to lose the fight. All right, turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll try to end with this right before we need a break. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. And I want to, just for a minute, exegete a little bit of those words in the passage. You know, brother? Okay. 2 verse 2. And the things that you heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now the idea here, or what I want you to focus on, is to commit these to faithful men. And the word commit means that you literally put something near someone else. So I'm a bit like Mike. I'm very protective of my books. You can look at them, you can hold them, but you can't take them home. Sorry, that's the way it is. You can sleep on them, but you cannot have them. They're my books. Okay? And so the idea is that you take that very precious treasure and you place it next to someone, and what you want that individual to do is to regard what you place next to them as equally as precious as you do. That's the idea there. Commit these to faithful men. Now, it means that you just don't do it haphazardly. You have an eye for those which would be faithful, and the one, and that word means ones, of course, in which you put your trust or confidence. And I try to instill this with my children at home. What we try to do at home is we try to instill this idea of confidence between trust between one another. That's how we handle lying, by the way. When one of our children lies, I say, you know, what that does is it is broken this ability for me to trust you or you to trust me. And then I say, but our trust is probably the most important thing in our relationship because that makes us close, and I so want to be close with you. And it really drives dishonesty and deceit away because that child wants to be close to their father or mother. It says so in the Word of God. Anyway, so that idea there is you're looking for such an individual in which you can place such a trust in, such a confidence in, and that means that you're surveying the landscape. You're looking for it, not just the guy that shows up, but for the one that shows this ability to be entrusted with confidence. See, I think we have to have a little calculation about this. When we started the discipleship program, we wrote the assembly elders, and I said, listen, we're not looking for the marginal believer. We're looking for those that you think have shown faithfulness. And we'd like them to come and we'd like to train them in these areas. See, that's what we're after. We're after those that would be like Caleb. Anyway, faithful. The idea is to deposit your treasures there. Now, it's going to mean a few things which are scary and which I think frighten the previous generation before us. First of all, it's going to mean a willingness. You're going to have to take a chance. Sometimes medical students rotate with me in the emergency department. I enjoy them. The reason why I enjoy them is because I love to beat up on them. No, that's not true. I do, actually. My favorite thing is to put up a normal x-ray and say, what's the abnormality on this x-ray? And they go, I don't know, I can't find it. I said, even this is so easy, even the secretary knows the answer. And she says, it's normal, Dr. Price. Exactly! You know. I don't know why I do that. I just get a kick out of that. Anyway, the students come, and you know, one of the things they love to do is to stitch people up. That's kind of a fun thing. You know, you get your gloves on and you get your instruments. And so they're working on. I'll never forget the very first time I showed a student how to stitch. Okay? I know I didn't start this way, but this is what he did. You know? And I'm going, just near the nose. You know, finally, it's just killing me. I put my hand, let's do it gently. You are a conductor of the orchestra. Please, smooth. Surgery is finesse. Okay, that's great. Okay. So I let go. It kills you, doesn't it? Takes some willingness. It's going to take some willingness to train faithful men. It really is. It's going to take a little bit of effort. You know that. It's going to take some investment. I said to a man last month, just a few weeks ago, he wasn't coming to meeting, and I got a hold of him. He was discouraged. I can tell on the phone. How you doing there? He said, I'm not doing too well. I said, well, we need to meet. Why don't we meet tomorrow night? Big, long silence. I wouldn't let him off the hook. I said, hey, you need to be there. Okay, I'll be there. Didn't show. You know, you're going to have some dry runs like that, but it's going to take some effort. And I think you don't want to give up. I think of the Lord Jesus. You know, he had a few disciples that wanted to quit. Actually, it was over 50% of his original class. That's kind of discouraging. You know, you go through, he dies on the cross, he rises again, he shows himself to the disciples, and Peter and about six other guys say, I'm going fishing. You remember this? John? Yeah, and John says, I'm going fishing. You know what he means by that? I'm going back to what I used to do. They were giving up. They were saying, this is too much. And the Lord Jesus, he goes, he takes effort. He goes and he meets with them. And I love this story. Can I have about five more minutes? That's all right. He goes, listen, he meets with them and he cooks them breakfast. This is great. They fish all night. They catch nothing. And then the guy on the shore says, hey, throw it on the other side. You know, that's exactly what happened when he called them. So they understood what John understood, what was going on. So I threw it on the other side. They catch it. First of all, why'd they do that? I have no idea. But they follow. They're probably too tired. They threw it on the other side. They pull in all this fish. And John says, it's the Lord. It's like hitting Peter on the head. Peter, it's the Lord. Peter dives in. He swims ashore. And the Lord Jesus is cooking him breakfast with fish. It's as if to say, listen, Peter, if fish is what you want, I'll give you all you need. But I want you to feed my lambs. Right? See, the Lord Jesus he took the effort to go and to seek out when they were discouraged, and he pulled them back, and that changed Peter's life. Changed his life. It's going to take some effort, and of course, it's going to take some surrender, isn't it? You know, that's unnerving, to give something over. You spend a lot of your life and you try to do what you do well. But there's going to come a day in which you're going to have to turn it over. Hopefully we do it gradually now and fully later. But that's the idea. You know how hard it is to let my daughter drive the car? It kills me. But it's going to take some surrender and a whole lot of insurance. But, all right. You're going to take some evaluation. It's going to need some evaluation. You're going to have to look at your saints, you look at your men, look at your women, your ladies, and you've got to think it through. It's going to take some of that. Looking for the character of Christ, an appreciation for the Savior, a love for the Lord Jesus, a teachable spirit, an attitude of humility. Those are the things I think we're looking for. Listen, I better stop for the sake of our brother James. He's turning a little bit green, so... All right, let's stop here, and we'll continue in the next 5 or 10 minutes. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We think of these things. We look at the battle, what's at stake, and most of all, we see the Savior. Thank you for Him. We pray for your blessing upon our time. In Jesus' name, amen.